We had everything set this morning on the Apple computer. It froze up and it won't turn back on. So thankful to Josiah for doing the best he can this morning and allowing us to have some of the words up there. And if you have your smartphones, you'd open up your Bibles. We're going to be looking in John chapter 10 today. It's not going to be on the screen, I'm sorry to say, but we'll read it, and you can have it on your phones there, or in your Bibles. Anybody have a hard copy? You can see any hard copies out there. All right, there's a few hard copies out there. All right. Any young people with a hard copy? All right. Helena has one. Youngest one. All right. All right. Stefan. Okay. There's three hard in the end. Excellent. The last week, the kids at QSI had the week off. It's kind of nice. Means two of my kids had spring break, but then Friday, all of them were off, so we actually went as a family and saw the new movie, what was it called? Peabody and Sherman, should I ask my daughter? Yes, and had a good time laughing our way through history as this dog that had adopted a little boy helped him grow up and find his identity. And a few years ago, actually, there was the other movie that came out about Meet the Robinsons. Remember that one? That also had a similar beginning, and that the young boy in there was abandoned at an orphanage and looking for his identity throughout the whole movies. He had to go to the future. Dog and his boy went to the past, but somehow in all of there, these young people both found their identity. Actually ties in very well with what Darian was saying about Father God watching over us, but Darian starting off also without a father. And that hole that it leaves and the search that we go through to find identity, not just if we're abandoned to or left, but I think just all through the heartaches of life, trying to figure out who we are, what God's doing in our life. And today we're getting to the topic of looking at I am the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Right now we're in the season called Lent, the time before Easter as we're preparing our hearts, looking towards what purpose of Christ's life was, that hour where he came, he said, in order to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And in preparation for that, we're spending these 6-7 weeks right here looking at the statements of Christ, where he says, I am. Last week we looked at he said, I am the gate. This week, the good shepherd. And as we go forward each week, we're going to be looking at these statements out of the book of John, understanding who Jesus claimed to be. So before we get started this morning, let's stop and pray. Thank the Lord that we can be together. By technical difficulties, and be able to see and hear his voice. Our Father God, we come into your presence this morning, as this text says, as sheep, as people needing a shepherd. And so we come to you, Jesus, the good shepherd. We come to you to hear your voice and to follow you. Pray that you would still our hearts right now, focus our attention upon your words, that you would speak through me and through these words that we have in Scripture, to challenge our hearts, to comfort our hearts, to correct us, and to guide us into righteousness. We thank you that you are here, Lord Jesus. Amen. The book of John was written according to the author, so that those who read and see what's happening in the life of Jesus would believe. They would see Jesus and be able to have life in his name. That's the purpose of this whole book of John that we're not necessarily going through, but pulling snippets out of it in this life of Christ. And as a setup, in chapter 8 of John, the very last verse of that chapter, Jesus is talking there with the Pharisees, they're trying to figure out who he is, and he makes this claim that Abraham was excited to see the day of Jesus. And the Pharisees mocked him, and Latin says, you're not even 50 years old, you're not old enough to be a spiritual leader, and you're claiming to know Abraham? And then Jesus makes this powerful statement. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. Jesus, with that statement, put it right out there in the open for the Pharisees, these spiritual leaders, to know that he was claiming to be God. This is the same phrase that God himself used when he was talking to Moses in the wilderness. When Moses said, you want me to go talk to the Israelites? You want me to go and talk? Who am I supposed to say sent me? I'm just a shepherd. I'm nobody. God Almighty said to Abraham, I am who I am. Go and tell them, I am has sent you. I am, meaning God who was, who is, and who ever will be, the eternal God, the all-powerful God, the creator God, has sent Moses to the people, and Jesus with this statement here says, I am God. The greatest I am statement history has ever seen and heard. The greatest I am statement that will ever happen is right there. Jesus looking around and saying, I am. The Israelites understood it. Those people standing around, they picked up stones to kill him because that was blasphemy if it wasn't true. But he escaped that moment, and the story continues on in the life of Jesus. It wasn't his time to die, so they couldn't get a hold of him. He kept speaking and teaching. People had a hard time understanding what Jesus was communicating, as clear as he could be, as clear as he was. And so he had to explain it in many different ways. He had to explain what it meant. How do we understand who this God is? It's the purpose of Jesus' life, to explain us, to reveal him, to write out in living life who God is.
Amen.
Why Jesus came. Amen. And so last week in chapter 10, Jeff was preaching, we were introduced to the expression, he said, I am the gate. And in that expression, Jesus was trying to convey his deity. He said, I am the gate that leads to eternal life. Through me is life. Jesus is God. And through him, through believing in him, through following in him, we have abundant life. We have eternal life. That's what those verses there last week were saying in verses 7 through 10. And the comparison was with a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus is the door that gives abundant life. So I hope you've had time to process this week and look at what that means to you and say, what's in my life? Is there this abundant, overflowing life full of joy despite the difficulties? Or is there death and destruction and sorrow? What's going on in your life? Jesus claims to be able to give you abundant life. This week we're going to continue on in verse 11 of John chapter 10. Where Jesus continues this illustration for the people, because they're very familiar with sheep and shepherds, because they're all around them 2,000 years ago. Similar to the Balkans, I'm actually reading the history of the Balkans right now, and 200 years ago, the Balkans had a bunch of pig herders. Didn't know that. So most of this place was not big cities. The Turks were kind of running around controlling things, all the begs, they were called. And so there was people with sheep, and the people with most sheep were the rich people, and they kind of controlled the rest. Historical fact. So anyways. Yeah, pig farmers. Okay, pig shepherds and now sheep shepherds. Okay, back to Jesus. He's the good shepherd. So the Israelites in his time would have understood what it means to have a sheep and a shepherd, to have this gate that protects the sheep. And Jesus is putting himself into these illustrations for people to say, oh, I can relate to what he's saying. Because Jesus here is trying to explain what? He's trying to explain that he is life. He is salvation. He is the Messiah. He is the one who's been promised by God to come. People just aren't getting it. So he's coming up with these ways to explain, help them to see he is God. So when he comes to these verses here in 11 to 13, let me quickly read them for you. You're going to have to spend some time in your home group this week because there's a lot of verses that you're going to look at. But in 11 to verse 13, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he compares this. He compares this with the person who's hired out, the day laborer. He says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks, the flock scatters. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So last week, the comparison was between this gate and a thief. The gate gives life, the thief kills, takes away life. This week, we're looking at the shepherd who's in comparison to the hired hand. Jesus saying, I'm the one who owns these sheep. Ownership is what we're talking about here. He's very firm in that. These are my sheep. And he's protecting them. Protecting them, actually, to the point of offering his own life in place of them. Now, growing up, we had this picture in our hallway of a shepherd. He was kind of this soft-looking guy with long, curly hair. And you kind of look at him, and he had this, aw, peaceful feeling, right? I couldn't imagine that picture guy in the picture actually walking up to a lion and bashing it over the head, doing this kind of warrior combat ninja stuff to protect sheep. Jesus is willing to fight what comes against us, to fight in our place. The good shepherd's willing to lay down his life. He's going to combat. We know from Old Testament illustrations as well, King David, before he was a king, was a shepherd. He said he fought lions, he fought bears, all to protect sheep. Protect his livelihood, protect what he owns. Jesus here, in this claim to deity of saying, I am this good shepherd, saying, the ones that I own, I protect. I watch over them. I care for them.
Amen.
So he has this warrior picture that he's putting out there tied to this fatherly, caring, compassionate side, wrapped up in one in this good shepherd. Not just some kind of dirty little guy barely able to walk through the hills. We're talking like manly dude with his slingshot. Today would probably be his gun. His big, what do you call the dogs in Macedonia? The sharp-lined dog, yeah. He's the big tough guy out there watching his sheep so there's no lions coming along, no bears. He's got it covered. You're safe if you're with the good shepherd. Jesus says he's the good shepherd. He's with them through everything. That shepherd actually leads the flock out. He walks ahead of them. The sheep follow because they know him and they hear his voice. In fact, that's what it continues on here. It says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They know him. They hear his voice. That's a good thing. Shame that closed that door. All right. Told you, they're a handful back there. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they follow after him. And he puts it in the comparison of just as he knows the sheep and we know him, just as the Father knows Jesus and Jesus knows the Father. Now that's pretty close. I mean, Jesus, Son of God, he's one with the Father, right? So that's like as close as you can get. And Jesus saying he knows us that well, and we can know him that well. There's relationship here. A very intimate, close, amazing relationship. This is the person who can look at you any time of day or night and say, what's going on? There's something not right with you. This is like a close friend. He knows you. He cares for you. And in that closeness, there's a friendship. Knowing all about you, knowing everything you've gone through, everything that's been in your life to this point, this good shepherd loves you. Look through your life. Pass through those different scenes that haunt you to today and say, you know what? Jesus loves me. He knows me, knows everything that's there, and he's with me. This good shepherd is protective, he's fatherly, he's deep and intimate friend, and he's with us, and he's loving us. This is an amazing picture that Jesus is communicating. It's not that clear to us today, talking about shepherds, I don't think any of us maybe you have walked around the sheep. But Jesus here is trying to say, as close as I can get, that's what I am. Closer than you can imagine, I'm there, watching over you, and I'm protecting you. And what's really interesting and challenging as I've thought about this week and talked with others of you, it says here that the sheep listen to his voice and they know him. The sheep listen to his voice and follow after him. What does that mean? I had a few people actually honestly say, you know what, that verse bothers me. What does it mean that I hear the voice of God? Some other view that says, you know what, I pray that I can hear the audible voice of God every day. I want to hear him so I can know what to do. I want to know what he's having me to say. So if I was to ask you right now, what does it mean for you? Matt, what does it mean for you? Just pick on you to get your attention. What does it mean for you to hear the voice of God? If you were to think through your day and your week and your last year, what does it mean? When? How? What does it sound like to hear the voice of God? Make sure you ask your small group, Barry, this week. When? Where? How? What does it look like? What does it feel like? Those that have answered it this week as I was taking informal questioning, sometimes they hear the voice of God in God's Word as they're reading it, as they look around creation, sometimes in a vision or a dream. Another person said they hear the voice of God when their friends speak what God has revealed to them, a sense of peace. Or sometimes a quiet voice in their head that says, wouldn't it be a good idea if you did this? Others have heard the voice of God in worship, singing and recognizing the presence of God. Others have heard the voice of God as people have prayed over them, prayed scripture over them, and encouraged them. Hearing the voice of God. God speaks to his people. Spoken as a statement of truth here. Not a hopefulness, not a wishy-washy, maybe you'll hear. It says here, the Good Shepherd speaks. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow. So as you stop and look at your own life, what does it mean for you to hear the voice of God and to follow? The main thing that our family is going through right now, and I keep coming back to this and apologize, because God's doing in my life, but you get to hear, is this whole house adventure that we're on. 6 months ago, we thought, you know, if we're ever going to buy a house in Macedonia, because we've lived here for 17 years, we're planning on staying a long time more. If we're on this path, this is the time that we want to buy a house. Give us time to figure out what it looks like, to settle into it. We'll take some of the chaos out of life, and we'll just be able to entertain and have the church over and have groups there and have guests. So it was in this context of, if we're going to do it, now's the time. And so we started praying, we sought advice, and started looking. And in this process, one point we got stuck because of just a concern. God has called us here, but he could call us to the next place. So how do we know that we should actually settle down and not just be renting? And God gave us that week, actually through a friend, to Elizabeth, a verse of saying, God, even for the birds in the field, provides a nest. As opposed to the next verse that has been in Elizabeth's heart for many, many years, which is, those whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Yes, blessed are those whose heart is set on pilgrimage. They find their strength in God. So it seems through scripture and through the voice of a friend, God speaking, time to have a nest. Still didn't have the finances, and we still weren't for sure. We looked at other places, we found one, we came back to it 3 or 4 times to the point where we both said, you know what, if we're going to have a place, this is the one. We have peace here. And then we realized, still, we don't have the money. We don't have anything close to what the guy is offering. And we're stuck. Okay, I guess we're done. We'll give back the key that you, those were at the potluck, know that we had the key and walked through the house that we're praying about. We're done, we're going to give the key back. The next day, a friend of mine, as I was sharing this, where we're at, said we're done. He said, Brian, if you have peace and your wife has peace and God's given you scripture and you think this is the right place, why don't you go talk to the guy and make an offer? He's like, well, we don't have the money. He says, what is faith? Unless you take that step and say, God's calling us to this and put an offer out there, you need to do it. And it sounded right. It had a sense of peace. So we said, okay. So last Saturday, we went and talked to the landlord and said, okay, listen, honestly, this is how much money we have. We're 40-something thousand short of what you want, but this is what we have, and we're trusting that God's going to provide for us when the time comes, so here's our offer. He laughed and said, no, he wanted some more than that, and we said, okay, that's fine. We gave the key back. He said, you sure you want to keep it? We said, very sure. Thank you very much. Here you go. Thursday, 3 or 4 days ago, the realtor called and explained where he was at. He thought we were just playing hard, even though we were flat out honest. And he came down 5,000 euros, and she laughed and says, no, they're not even willing to consider this yet. He told you that. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. So, anyways, I kind of vented on her a little bit, and they called her back later in the night, apologized, because I was kind of upset with this guy who was a blockhead. Okay, that was that little flag. I didn't say that. Langer there. But we had peace. But I apologized to her, and really we were fine at that. But I said, after talking with friends and whatever, we're willing to increase our bid on the house by 5,000 euros. And that's our final offer. We can't go any higher than that. Next week, we're actually going to start lowering the offer, so if he's serious, let him know. And increasing that, again, Elizabeth and I are looking at each other going, we can't do this. We don't have that much, but we don't even have what we were thinking of offering, let alone what we just raised the offer to, but we both agreed we needed to raise it, and okay, we had peace about that. An hour later, we get a call from the States from friends and supporters that says, what's the difference in what you're lacking? And we told them, and they says, it's covered. We took a step of faith, we heard the voice of God through friends, through scripture, and now there's actually money on the table saying, as soon as he says yes to this amount, the money's his. He hasn't agreed because it's still 7,000-8,000 euros difference from what he wants. It's okay. We get the house, we don't get the house, it's okay. We have peace that we're going to live there. We think we are. It's kind of this journey of faith, and you're along on the journey with us as you hear this. But in this, we've been hearing the voice of God. God speaks to his people. For me, most often, it's waking up in the morning and staying in bed rather than jumping up and running off to do everything else and just having a prayer in my head and meditating on scripture, having a silent conversation with God. God, what about this? What about this? And hearing answers that don't line up with necessarily what I want to do or how I want to go, but answers that give peace and make sense. God is speaking to us. Sometimes he uses other people around you to actually speak scripture into your life audibly. You hear it. Occasionally he'll reveal himself and audibly speak out of the blue, out of the clouds, and say, hey, go do this. But most often it's that quiet, still voice using scripture and giving you that sense of peace that he's there and he's guiding you. We have a good shepherd. We hear his voice. For us, it requires us to be quiet in our thoughts and our mind, turn off all the ambient music around us and noises and distractors that we get, which is probably why I speak to you like I'm still in bed. I haven't picked up my cell phone for the day. He speaks to us more quiet when we seek him out. And he says we can follow him. That's our hope this morning. Jesus claiming in this statement, he is God. All powerful, all knowing, watching over you right now and beating you. This is all based upon his claim to deity. His statement of I am God. In fact, at the end of this verse here, in this section here, he says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. He says he gives eternal life to his sheep, to his followers, and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them away from him. He is one with the Father. Jesus' statements of being one with God, of having the power to give abundant eternal life, his claim here that he is the good shepherd who knows you, watches over you, is close to you, is protecting you, is all based on something he's saying is in the future, when he lays down his life for his sheep, when he goes to the cross to die. Because in these verses he says, my claim for giving you eternal life, my claim for watching over you, my claim is based on the fact that I can lay down my life and I can pick it up. He's saying, I can go to this cross and give up my life, pay for the sins of the people, and then I can come back to life. Because I have that power. Jesus is saying, I have the power over my own life. I can lay it down for you, and I can pick it up. As easy as we take off a shirt, throw it on the ground, and pick it up, and put it back on, Jesus is saying, that's what I can do with life.
Hallelujah.
And he did it.
Glory.
That's why we're celebrating the season of life. Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. His claim, statement here that he says, I am the good shepherd, is based on that truth right there.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And that means today that Jesus has the power to give you abundant life by believing in his name. We're all born with that emptiness in our heart. Some of us recognize it early, as Darby Young was saying. We recognize that emptiness, we try to fill it. Some of us just kind of wander aimlessly, not knowing what's missing. We're created to be in relationship with this good shepherd. We're created to know him, and he's made the way for that to happen. Jesus' authority over life. He was obedient, and he gave it up. He had the power to take it back up again, and the authority to give it to us. All through this book of John, the author's trying to convince us today, the readers, that we should believe in Jesus. These things are written that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God, that by believing, we can have life in his name. Today, the challenge to believe is that he is the good shepherd, that he is God, that he is the all-knowing, eternal God. In this chapter here, there's two reactions to Jesus' statements. The first one, the people say, this guy's full of demons. He's nuts. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And the other people respond to him and say, but didn't he just heal that blind guy? That's something from God. So Jesus' miracles backed up what he was saying. And at the end of this chapter, when he says, the Father and I are one, the religious leaders that they picked up rocks to kill him because they thought he was blasphemy. They didn't believe his statement that Jesus himself was claiming to be God. So you can think he's nuts, or you can think he's a liar. But Jesus doesn't give us grounds to believe anything except that, or it's the truth. And then he is God. What do we do with Jesus' statement this morning? He says, I am the good shepherd. You can laugh at him. You can deny him. Or you can believe. And that's what this season is about. And if we believe, if we hold on to his statements, then we can know that because Jesus is God, he watches over us as a shepherd, he gives us abundant life. And we can hear, and we can follow his voice. This is our hope. Take these verses, wrestle with them this week. If you're not in a small group and you want the questions to wrestle through on your own, email me. And I'll send them to you and find somebody else here to talk about them with. This is just the start of what God is saying in these verses. You need to spend time reading them, talking about them, thinking about them. Good shepherd's spirit. Quiet your hearts enough to listen to him today, I pray. Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We come to you in the name of our good shepherd, who laid down his life for us and picked it up. We come to you in Jesus' name, our Savior and our God. You've watched over us our whole lives to this point, Jesus. You've been with us. You know the joys that we've had in life as we've experienced amazing things. You know the moments of terror when our life was on the line. You know the moments of deepest sorrow when we didn't think life was living. Each of those moments, Jesus, you were the good shepherd. You watched over us, you protected us, and you brought us to this point. I pray right now, Jesus, that you would speak to your people. The quietness of their hearts and the moments that they have today, that they would be reminded of you. Lord, some of my brothers and sisters here need your peace. Some of them need your courage to go on. Some of them just need to stop and reflect on who you are again. Jesus, you are a good shepherd.